بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين سيدنا محمد بن عبد الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Respected elders, dear brothers and sisters, dear visitors, my young friends, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. I want to extend my apologies for the late start of a few minutes. I had some technology trouble, unfortunately. But alhamdulillah. All praises for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our Creator, who has given us guidance. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has blessed us, who has given us the gift of guidance for our own benefit. He is the one who is our Creator, who has designed us. He knows how we work and how we think. He knows our weaknesses and our strengths. And thus, He, Azza wa Jal, has given us guidance accordingly, according to our design and our strengths and our weaknesses, of which He knows best because He's the one who created us, so that we can live a decent, fulfilling, and efficient life. So that we can stay out of unnecessary trouble while deriving maximum and everlasting benefit from our time here, our limited time here on planet Earth. And when we learn about these pieces of guidance and understand, not just learn about them, but understand and appreciate the fact that they are coming from our Creator, from our Designer, and His beloved Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for our own benefit, if we embrace them with that understanding and with that conviction, they become easier for us to adopt, to understand, and to embrace. Especially when we love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam more than anyone or anything else, even ourselves. When we approach this guidance with that perspective, from that angle, then these words of guidance, these pieces of guidance from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam become precious to us because they are valuable, and we understand their value and we understand where they're coming from and what meaning is associated with them. Yet, when we try to act upon these, we may sometimes find ourselves misunderstood, perhaps judged, maybe condemned by others who do not understand where we are coming from, who do not understand the value of this guidance. There have been a few instances recently where Muslims and Islam have been the topic of discussion, well, we are always, but particularly in the area of gender interaction. We can talk about these cases and the process of seeking reasonable accommodation for one's religious beliefs, but it is going to be a long discussion. So I will not do that right now. But for now, let us look at some of the guidance upon which our understanding of gender interaction is based upon, from an Islamic perspective. And you know, sometimes we wonder, why is there so much focus on this? Why are people obsessed with this topic? Why is it talked about repeatedly? Why is it at the forefront of people's minds? And that is because that's how the majority of people are, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us that way, as He tells us in the Quran, زُيِّنَ لِلنَّاسِ حُبُّ الشَّهَوَاتِ مِنَ النِّسَاءِ. Right? So there's a whole list of attractions, things that have been beautified for people that they love, the things that they covet. And the first one is woman, because there is that attraction, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed our minds in that way, that generally, there may be some exceptions, but generally, that is one of the first things that comes to the mind of men when we talk about attractions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us guidance to deal with it. And especially because it affects other people directly. The other attractions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has talked about, for example, wealth and والخير المسومة, right? So branded beautiful horses, right? And we have those as well, but we also have branded cars, right? So there are many things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about in terms of attractions, but those are objects, wealth and cars and animals and land and things like that. But when we talk about woman, we talk about other human beings. And whatever we do in our interactions between men and women, it's going to have an effect on other human beings. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam have given us guidance to deal with it so that we can deal with it in an appropriate manner. So for the guidance, we turn to the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they give us clear guidelines. And it's, you know, an entire package which talks about much more than just clothing, because clothing seems to be the focus many times. But it's about a lot more than just clothing. Clothing may be one part of it. It's about honor and respect, dignity and respect for personal space. And of course, we're talking about people, interactions with the opposite gender, with people who are not our direct relatives. So the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us is the ideal. And that is, المؤمنون والمؤمنات بعضهم أولياء بعض. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that the believers, the male and the female believers, are أولياء to each other. Are أولياء, are supporters of each other. يأمرون بالمعروف وينهون عن المنكر ويقيمون الصلاة ويؤتون الزكاة ويطيعون الله ورسوله. They bear virtue, they encourage people to be good, and they forbid vice and evil, and establish salah and pay zakah and obey Allah and His Messenger. So this is the ideal scenario, that the believing man and the believing woman are supporters of each other. They're helpers, all of them together, helping each other in obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, encouraging each other towards goodness, and stopping and discouraging each other from going towards that which is evil and that which is discouraged. So this is one thing that we learn immediately from how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has characterized men and women, the believing men and the believing women. The first guiding principle we find is regarding the gaze. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs both men and the woman to be cautious with their gaze, with their eyesight, but first addressing the men. And the ruling is that if there is a risk of temptation, then the gaze must be lowered. Now, a lot of times we like to think that there is no risk, right? Because it's something which is hard to do many times. So we like to believe that there is no risk. But in many cases, many times, if not most of the time, there can be risk. So the approach to take is a cautious approach. And we know, when we know, and especially men know, in their interactions, whether it's at work or with friends, in different circles, what we hear in the media, what we see on the internet, there is a huge issue for men. And every ill glance has an effect on the person's heart, on the person's spiritual heart. It has to have an effect. It does have an effect on a person's spirituality. And in fact, has been described as a poisonous arrow. Every evil glance and look, or a glance with evil intentions or evil thoughts, or indecent thoughts, is a poison that goes to the person's heart. The Prophet ﷺ instructed Ali radiallahu anhu, and he said, لَا تُتْبِعِ النَّظْرَ فَالنَّظْرَ. Right? Do not follow a glance with another one. Because the first one, okay, it's yours. وَلَيْسَتْ لَكَ الْآخَرَ. Right? But the second one is not. Meaning, if you happen to see, to put your gaze upon a woman who is not related to you, then okay, if it was by mistake and you had no evil intentions, then that's forgiven, that's fine, there's no problem with that. But it's not for you to turn again and to take another look. Now the first look, as we have mentioned before, doesn't mean you can extend it for as long as you want. Right? it happened unintentionally, it was mistaken, you didn't have any evil intentions, okay, but then don't continue. Move on. So that's one guiding principle we get. Another one is the instruction that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that was, إِنْ اتَّقَيْتُنَّ فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٍ وَقُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. That if you keep your duty to Allah, then be not soft in speech. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives the reason why. He says, lest he in his heart, in whose heart is disease. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not referring to heart disease. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not talking about heart disease as we know it in medical terms. But rather these are spiritual diseases of the heart. So someone who is a hypocrite or has evil desires and so on, he may be moved by desire, if you speak softly, to speak in an honorable manner. Right? Be careful about your speech. So from this, we can learn, we get the guiding principle that our speech can have an effect. Our speech can play a role that we do not want it to play. So therefore, we need to be careful about our use of words. We need to be careful about how what we are saying and our body language even, how it can be interpreted or misinterpreted. Right? As many of us probably know, both men and women have different ways of reading words, and something which could be completely innocent or innocuous from one side could be completely seen or understood in a completely different way from the other side. So try to be careful with your words and your speech and limit to what is necessary. Now the Prophet ﷺ has also instructed us to avoid seclusion. And he has said, and there are a number of narrations and traditions, but one of them is that no man is alone with a woman, but the third one present is the shaytan. And these words are very clear, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's one thing also that gives us a guiding principle. Touching as well, right? And these can be contentious topics, so it's important to know where these principles come from. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, that a woman extended her hand from behind a curtain to hand a piece of paper to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? So this is something which is very simple, very normal, it's nothing very complicated, nothing very complex. But the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam pulled his hands back and said, I don't know if this is a man's hand or a woman's hand. And Aisha radiallahu anha said that it was a woman's hand. So we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was extremely careful, even if it was in a circumstance or a situation where there was no evil intention. It was simply handing of a piece of paper, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam still exercised caution. The dress code, of course, is one that has been defined for both men and women. There's another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding the touching, that for one of you to be stabbed in the head with an iron needle, so you can imagine how painful that would be. That's my comment. So the Prophet ﷺ said, for one of you to be stabbed in the head with an iron needle is better for him than he should touch a woman who is not permissible for him. Right? So the words of the Prophet ﷺ may be referring to evil acts. But we learn from this and from the other incident that the Prophet ﷺ was very careful. And this is why we find many people are very careful, even in interactions which may not be based on any type of negative interaction. The dress code, of course, has been defined by Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as well. And it's interesting that we find references in the hadith to being unclothed while being clothed. We find references in the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to being unclothed, so to being naked while being clothed as well. So one of the interpretations is that this refers to clothing that even after being worn distinctly shows the shape of the body. So it's as if that the person is not really wearing anything, even though they are, but it is so revealing, or it is so tight that it shows the distinct shape of the body. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also encouraged giving space to one another. Giving space to members of the opposite gender, and to avoid mixing, especially in the masjid, the women were instructed to depart first, and the men were instructed to wait behind a bit so that the women have an opportunity to leave, and they can leave in a peaceful way without being rushed and with their privacy. And even walking outside, there are some narrations that indicate that the man and the woman were instructed to give space to one another while they are walking on the streets, so that they can walk comfortably without having to rub elbows and shoulders. Finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, وَلَا تَقْرَبُوا الزِّنَا إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَاحِشَةً, that do not go even near fornication or adultery. Right? And the key word here is do not even go near. Now, the word zina we generally translate as fornication or adultery, but the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has given us a broader understanding of the word, where he has said that the zina of the eyes is the gaze. The zina of the ears is to listen. The zina of the tongue is to speak. The zina of the hand is to touch. The zina of the feet is to walk. The zina of the heart even is to desire. And it is actual, and then it is the actual parts of the body which either commit or shun the actual act of fornication. So from this we understand that yes, there is the literal meaning of the word zina, which is fornication, adultery, but there's a broader meaning of it as well. And that is that it doesn't have to be committed by the parts of the body which commit adultery and fornication, although that is the most severe level. There are other parts of the body, there are other actions that can lead a person towards zina and could actually commit zina as well. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have given us guiding principles. So they have to do with our gaze, they have to do with our speech, they have to do with touching, they have to do with seclusion and with dress as well. And the focus, the reason or the focus of all of this is on having respectful interactions, on giving space to one another, not getting unnecessarily, unreasonably close, and safeguarding against evil. Now here's where the issue comes in. When we try to apply these guidelines, they obviously affect our interaction with members of the opposite gender. Right? Because that's what they apply to. Right? For all of these, it's going to, except for maybe dress, apart from that, it's going to have to do with our interaction with others. If they are Muslim, meaning the other person, the opposite gender we're dealing with, whether it's men dealing with women or vice versa, if they are Muslim and they understand our faith, or even if they are not, but they can relate somehow or have been exposed to these guidelines, then there may be no problems because there is understanding of where the other person is coming from and people may be more receptive to it. But when they do not understand or they do not believe or agree with the way in which we are trying to apply them, then there can be issues and there can be problems. So the first thing we want to do, and this should be very clear in all of our minds, that when we live in a multicultural, multi-faith society where we have the freedoms to practice our faith, alhamdulillah, and we are not being oppressed, alhamdulillah, the first thing we want to do is to practice our faith and live by our guidelines without causing any problems. Right? We don't want to cause problems for others. Yes, we want to practice our faith. Yes, we want to exercise our right to freedom of religion and conscience and everything else, all the other freedoms that we are guaranteed, alhamdulillah. But we do not want to cause any problems. So, a good idea is to take the path of least resistance. Okay, so if you want to do something, and we have certain guidelines, then try to do it in a way that it does not affect other people. That it does not affect other people. So for example, when our sisters want to have time for swimming, right, so instead of going and saying that, okay, you must give us a pool in which there are only women and no men are allowed there, instead of demanding that, they just go and book private time at the pool and ask that because they're paying for that time, that they would like only women lifeguards, for example. Right? So no one is being affected by this negatively. They're paying for that time. The people who are used to swimming together or are used to that interaction have no issues because it's not on their time. And this is time that can be booked anyway by anyone. Okay, so we have addressed our needs without negatively or without affecting anyone else. You need a haircut. Okay? You want to. You don't want a, for example, for a man, you don't want a woman cutting your hair or vice versa. Okay? So you ask and find if there is a place, instead of going and demanding that, no, you must, it is my right, and you must give me someone from my same gender to cut my hair because I don't want the other person touching me, the other gender touching me. You look and look for a place that can accommodate you if possible. If not, then you do something privately. You get to machine yourself, your man, and cut your hair, or you figure out another way to deal with it. Right? If you have to have physical interaction, and you don't want to do that, then you want to see if there's a reasonable solution without becoming a burden. Is there a way to work around it, to find a solution without becoming a burden to the organization or to the class or whatever that is going on? And how can we become a burden? We become a burden by forcing people to change their established norms and ways. So if people have a way of doing things, if they have established as part of their practice, as part of their community, their society, whatever it may be, and they do not want to change it, and you're forcing them to change it just for you, this is how we can end up becoming a burden. So, this area of free interaction and apparent equality between men and women is valued by many in the society. Right? They're not used to seeing separation among genders, except for in certain areas, for example, in sports or for the bathroom and so on and so forth. So if they see it, if it's seen in other areas, it causes concern for people. So if you can explain kindly your position, and if they agree, that if they say, okay, this is the reason why you're doing this, and yes, we all agree to accommodate you, and there's no problems, then that's great. Then that's great. But if that does not happen, and people do have a problem with it, then it may be better and more wise, perhaps, to either, so one of two options, so either do not go ahead with it, so you pull yourself up from that activity, you don't go sign up for that class, or you don't go into that place or profession or whatever it is where you're having this problem, or secondly, you do go ahead, realizing that, okay, it's not something you want to do, it's not something that you like to do, but you do as much as is necessary out of need, while being kind and respectful at the same time. Right? And this is very important. Because sometimes when we're trying to follow these guidelines, we end up coming across as being rude or being disrespectful. Right? So always, always maintain kindness and maintain respect, and try to adhere to as much as is reasonably possible. And if it is not possible, then you go ahead and do only that which is necessary. And most importantly, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for guidance and for forgiveness. And what really matters is sincerity. What really matters is sincerity in following the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and giving our best and reasonable effort. Right? So if we have tried our best, if we have given a reasonable effort and tried to deal with things wisely and in the most appropriate manner, after that, we leave it up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us growing understanding. We ask Allah to grant us strength. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us wisdom and the ability to do what He wants us to do in the best way possible. Ameen wa akhmad ala alhamdulillah.
Allah.